Good morning.
Good morning.
Sorry, I've got a tech, we got a little tech issue, so I've got to set this up quick.
We got a recording on the computer.
Oh, you do?
It's, yeah, just through the microphone there.
Oh, never mind. I've been corrected, so. All right, well, hey, I just want to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Caleb, and I just want you to know, and I think this is something that isn't heard a lot. Love you all. I love this church, and what that means is I love you as a people. And it's just a joy to be able to serve you as your pastor, and I want to welcome you all here this morning. And I would just say, if you're new this morning and you want to get to know us more, just hang out. These people are great. They're incredible. They love the Lord, and allow them to get to know you. And so before we kind of jump in this morning, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, I just thank you for this time. And Lord, I just think in the last several weeks and just within our culture, within our world, we've been exposed just with the shootings, with the war in the Ukraine, just the depth of sin and evil that resides in this world. And Lord God, it should cause us to mourn. Murder is a stain on your creation. And Lord, those whose lives have been taken, their blood cries out to you from the earth, and it should cause us, as we mourn with those who mourn, your world is groaning, and it should cause us to groan, Lord God. Because it just reveals the brokenness that exists around us, and that this world is not okay. And so, Lord God, help us to not be comfortable in that brokenness, but to see it and to mourn over it. And God, not to lose sight of the fact that you are still sovereign. It can be so easily to forget this in such tragedies that ultimately exhaust our emotions. And Lord God, we pray, and some may ridicule this, but we petition and bring this before you because we can speak and bring these things before the Lord of the universe. And so we petition you now, Lord God. We petition you to bring comfort to these families, whatever that may look like, Lord God, to those communities that have been affected. Lord God, and that you not only would comfort them, but they would find peace in you, that you would bring them peace. And that, Lord God, despite all of this, hope would abound, because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promises is that one day all things will be made new, that death will be defeated, that sin will be no more, that the brokenness we experience, the evil that is here, will be wiped away, and every tear be wiped away, Lord God. And so this morning, we just come to you. It's just been a heavy week in many ways. And I just pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen. And I don't want to just give this credence in the sense of praying, and so I want to say this. If you want to talk about this further or need to, just please feel free to talk to me or Brandon or one of the other elders here. We would just love to talk with you and work through these things with you. And so this week, we are getting back into Luke. And so I just want to take some time, because we've taken some time off from it, to remind us of where we have been. And where we've been, it began in chapters 1 and 2, where Luke highlights the conception, birth, and early life of both John the Baptist and Jesus. And there's a back and forth that Luke does between John's life and Jesus' life, so that there's no confusion that John is the promised prophet, the Elijah, who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And Jesus is the fulfillment as God's promised Messiah. And you see this as Luke places the emphasis on Jesus. You see the narratives are shorter for John. For Jesus, they're longer. And with Jesus, they're more miraculous in so many ways. And so he's highlighting that Jesus truly is the Messiah. And then from there, he affirms this in chapters 3 through 4 with Jesus' baptism, where John the Baptist affirms that he is the Messiah. God the Father affirms by declaring him to be the Son, his beloved Son. It is affirmed as the Holy Spirit descends on him. And then it's affirmed further in Jesus' genealogy that he is the descendant, the offspring. And it is affirmed more even in the temptation. Because Jesus resists. He does what none of us could do, what Adam could never do. And he affirms this himself as he declares with God's word that he is the anointed one who has come as he begins his ministry. And so we see he is the Messiah, and this Messiahship is not only affirmed, it is revealed in his power and authority as he teaches with what is only described as great power and authority. And we see this in his words as he miraculously overcomes sickness, Satan, sin. He calms the sea. He has power over nature and even death as he raises multiple people back to life. All affirming and leaving no doubt to his message, the thing that he came to do, which is to declare the kingdom of God has come. And the reign and rule of God, which is his kingdom, so God's rule and reign has invaded this world in Jesus. And that our lives are to be conformed to this rule and reign, to his kingdom. And we're not to hide the reality of this kingdom, but like a lamp, we're to place it out there for all to see. And we pray for this kingdom to come. We build our lives on the word of this kingdom. And the kingdom is to transform our lives now and for eternity. And all of this is pointing us to Jesus and who he is, the promised Messiah, the new Adam, the perfect Son, the beloved Son, the Son of Man who's been given all power and authority and dominion over this world, the Lord, Savior, and he is God. I don't know how many of us could be described that way, but I don't think any of us could. Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what Luke is trying to show here, is that he is the Messiah, and he's teaching us this, and the reason he writes all of this is seen in 1:4. He states it right in the beginning, that we would have certainty concerning the things we have been taught. That we can be certain concerning Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he is like, so that we would have faith in him. And so today we're going to continue this journey together in Luke, and in Luke 14, 15 through 24. And we left off with Jesus being invited to eat at the home of a Pharisee. And immediately the setting gets really tense, as he calls out the Pharisees for their lack of love for others, their self-exaltation as they take the most desired seat in the house, and for viewing others, their relationships with others, as something that exists for them to profit from, just using people for their own gain, and calls them to love humility and to love the lowly and downtrodden, because he says, then you will be blessed. I don't know about you, but I can only imagine what that kind of dinner would look like if someone calls me out for all the things in my life. You think Jesus is probably not the best dinner guest at this point. But in this context, we enter into Luke 14, 15 through 24, and it's utterly uncomfortable, and the tensions are running high. And one of the guests, we come to verse 15, interjects. And one of those who had reclined at the table with him heard these things. When he had heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God." What a great statement, right? At least it seems initially, but I think if we look at it, we see he gives this, "Blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God." And I think it's a flippant response. Because what he is trying to do, what is he attempting to do, is salvage the dinner, the conversation. I mean, imagine someone coming to your house, calling you out for all your sins as you sit there. You know, imagine a Thanksgiving dinner. You know, they always say, don't talk about politics, right? Because it brings up tension. Well, think about someone talking about just personal issues in your life. And a family member interrupts as you're in the depth of this conversation and says, "Hey, how about we pray?" And then proceeds to simply pray, "God bless this meal, amen," and then asks you to pass the bread. How'd you feel in that moment as you've been discussing these deep personal matters? Right? You're just trying to shut me up, man. Right? You're just trying to move the conversation along so you don't have to talk about this. And this is exactly what the man is doing. And it's just a flippant remark as he imposes this biblical truth in an attempt to silence Jesus. a flippant remark to dismiss what Jesus has just said, to avoid the uncomfortable reality that Jesus has just called him out to change. And flippant as he maintains his religious assumption, because the assumption is that he and the rest of the Pharisees will be at this feast. And flippant because he just professed the kingdom of God and the blessing that will come with it, yet he doesn't even realize that standing right before him is Jesus, the Messiah, the one whose coming inaugurated the kingdom of God and will one day at his second coming consummate this kingdom of God in this world, wiping away every tear. He's standing right before him. And yet he just says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God." And I just think, are we like the Pharisee? Just flippant towards Jesus, his words, because we don't want to be confronted and we don't want to be conformed to his word. Because what we ultimately want to do is maintain our comfortable lifestyles that we have lived. And we want to maintain our religious assumption that assumes that I will end up in heaven because I'm a good person and I check the boxes of religion. Now we flip in. Just saying, I don't need Jesus, so I can just dismiss him and his words. And if this is making you a little uncomfortable, great, because we still have a few more verses ahead of us. And this is just the beginning, right? As this man tries to kind of sweep this under the rug, what does Jesus do? He presses in more, because he knows he's beginning to get to this man's heart. And he presses in more with a parable of warning, because he wants this man to be blessed in the truest sense. Not just with the comforts of his life or the assumptions of his religion, but with an actual faith in God. And he wants him to feast at the banquet. And so here is the scene. It was read for us earlier, but let me just kind of run through the story, because there's a man, a master, who throws this great banquet, and he sends his servant to invite his guests. And those guests, many of them excuse themselves for various reasons, which ends up angering the master. And in response, the master sends his servant out again to invite the lowly and downtrodden in the city that he lives in, till his house is full. And so they're all invited and they come, and he finds there's still room in the house. So what does he do? He sends his servant once again a third time to invite and compel people outside the city to come and enjoy his banquet. And then he concludes with verse 24. "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." And we're going to look at this morning, God as the host, his banquet and his invitation, the excuses rejecting the kingdom invitation, the expansion of the kingdom invitation, and the kingdom warning. And so we begin with the man or the master who is God, who represents God. And what we see about God concerning his banquet is God is gracious. A man once gave, you see, he gives it to us. He gives it. There's no sort of merit-based behind it. There's no sort of, you know, you need to do this in order to earn it. He just gives a banquet. And not any old banquet, a great banquet. This is an old country buffet. A great banquet that refers to the eschatological banquet, the banquet that awaits us at the end of time, which is described in Isaiah 25 and Revelation 19, where God's glorious kingdom, his rule will be fully consummated in this world, and God's people will be vindicated and blessed in the fullest sense. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. And so he gives a great banquet. He invited many, and the invitation comes to them. They don't even have to go get it. He sends his servant to them. And so he invited many. And what we see is God pursues as he sends out his servant to invite the guest. And he's prepared to receive them. You see, everything is ready. Everything is ready. And what we see here is the beautiful picture of God's hospitality. Come! Come to the banquet! And so he sends his servant. And the servant goes and his invitation is received in verses 18 through 20. Let's just look at those together. And so he's inviting, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. And what we see is three excuses here that causes them to reject the kingdom invitation. We have the zeal excuse, right? His land. We have the livestock excuse, the beast, the oxen. And we have the spousal excuse of marriage. And revealed is that their possessions, the land and the beasts, and their passions, their relationships, or those things they desire more with others, took precedence over the invitation. And interestingly, these three excuses of land, beasts, and marriage are grounded in the created order in Genesis. You see, because the land was created, and then God filled it with the beasts, with the animals. And because it wasn't good for man to be alone, and no suitable helper could be found among the animals, God created Eve, a wife for Adam. And so what we see is their love for the things of creation. Their worldly passions and possessions took precedence over the banquet. And like Paul says in Romans 1:15, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. See, they worship the creation rather than the Creator. And the reason many will be excluded from this meal is because their love for the world, its possessions and its passions, will take precedence ultimately over Jesus. And here's the thing, we can easily see this in our world. We can point to the things that are out there, but it's also in here. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are my excuses? What are my possessions? What are the passions that stand between me and Jesus? And what are my possessions and passions that I love more than Jesus for some of us? You see, I had a mentor once who said, if we could just get men to put Christ above money, sex, and power, the gospel would take off. And I think his list is incomplete, and I would say this isn't limited to just men, but if we could put Jesus above our wealth, money, work, the security that it gives, and our desire for it, if we could put Jesus above sex, the lust and sensuality and passions of our flesh, if we could put Jesus above power, positions, the wrestling for prestige and fame, for an audience, and I would add, if we could put Jesus above comfort, and if we could put Jesus even above our very families, which Brandon will talk about next week, think of what our lives would look like as we love one another. We love God. What would our church look like? What would our community look like? I think it would be blessed. It would be blessed now. And so I have to ask just this uncomfortable question. Just be ready to be uncomfortable this morning. Does Jesus take precedence, or do worldly possessions and passions in our lives? Because be warned, rejecting the kingdom invitation happens oftentimes, as we have probably seen over and over again, because our love for the things of this world takes precedence over Jesus. And then look back. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And the other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. What's interesting about that is he already owns the land. He's not checking out the land to go see it, to see if he should buy it. He already owns the land. Why does he need to go and see it? Why can it not wait? Why does it take precedence over the invitation? Why does he neglect? Why does he reject the invitation for it? It's not like the land is getting up and going anywhere. And just the same is true for the second man. He's not going to see if the oxen are sound in order to purchase them. They're already his. And yet it consumes his time, his energy, his efforts, all to the rejection of the invitation. And the last guy is just lame in some ways. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He doesn't even ask to be excused like the other two. At least they're kind of polite in it, but he uses his spouse as an excuse. And I hope she's not going to leave. I mean, it'd be like going to ask your buddy, hey, you want to go bowling? No, I'm married. Hey, you want to go grab lunch? No, I'm married. Right? Like, that would get old after a while, right? Because you're married doesn't mean you can't go bowling. It doesn't mean you can't go out for lunch. It doesn't mean you can't attend the banquet. I mean, could you imagine Jesus sitting on the judgment seat, and you're before him, and he's like, why didn't you accept my invitation? Well, my wife. It's her fault. I don't think that would go over so well, and I don't think my wife would appreciate that, right? Standing there like, well, the old ball and chain. And it goes the other way too. But it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of rings of Adam. Why did you eat of the fruit? Well, the woman you put with. You see, they didn't need to reject the invitation for these other efforts or excuses. But they did. And so they gave themselves up to meaningless efforts and excuses. Also the rejection of the master's invitation. And I just think how many of us get caught up in meaningless efforts and excuses. And the reality is they just fall flat. I mean, let's just be honest. Are we too busy for Jesus? Because we're scrolling through social media for hours at a time mindlessly. Are we too busy for Jesus to come to his church and enjoy the blessedness that is his people because I was up too late watching the TV because I had to really find out what was at the end of the mystery? And so I slept in and missed church. You know, and I'll leave that to you. And listen, not all these things are bad. Owning land isn't bad. Having oxen isn't bad. Being married is not bad. But you see, we often make many excuses in our lives that end up being meaningless. Meaningless efforts and excuses in order to get out of what? Being blessed and having eternity with God. And I think in so many ways we have such a grand view of this world, but what we have a small view of is God and his eternity. We just need to have a biblical imagination that allows us to see it's going to be better than anything we could imagine. I mean, you see, biblically, one angel comes and people freak out. There's going to be a host of angels praising the Lord. I can't even imagine that. Like, it's incredible. The banquet will be incredible and we will be blessed. And so rejecting the kingdom invitation happens because we get consumed with meaningless efforts and excuses of this world. And so what needs to change in our lives? What new rhythms of life do we need to adopt to make Jesus precedence and a priority in our lives? And if this is making you uncomfortable, here's the third one. Rejecting the kingdom invitation happens because ultimately we have contempt for God. You see, this invitation to this meal would have been the second invitation. Because there would have been an initial, the first invitation, like an RSVP to a wedding. Are you coming? I need to know if you're coming. And they needed to know because the host would have to prepare by buying food to eat. And you see, they didn't have refrigeration in those days, so everything had to be like fresh and ready to go when it got there. And the animals would have had to have been slaughtered or processed that day. And so there were a lot of preparation and timing that was of importance, which would have required an initial invitation. And so this group would have received an initial invitation. And so for this group who would have known to reject the second invitation, the response would have revealed their contempt for the host. That he doesn't really matter that much to them. And from the passage, it seems like it was a group effort. But they all alike, began to make excuses. They all alike. And this group represented the Pharisees. Jesus is speaking to them, the religious of the religious. You see, because they would have known. They would have known the scriptures, and they would have known the matters concerning the Messiah. And it was through the Messiah they would have known that the kingdom of God would come to fruition. And that it was through the Messiah that one would come to feast at the table. You see, they would have known. You see, they knew. And yet what would happen or what happened is they would reject the Messiah by nailing him to a cross and ultimately showing their contempt for God and his invitation. And so regardless of whether or not you are religious, you have heard this morning. You've heard about Jesus now. You know. And so what are you going to do with it? Because the question comes, will you accept him and the invitation to the banquet at the end of times, or will you reject him? Ultimately showing contempt for God. And I don't say this to be mean. I'm not saying this to be dogmatic. I'm just saying it because here's what the word reveals. And Jesus doesn't say it to be mean. Quite the opposite. He says it because he loves us. He loves us. You see, he wants to invite as many as he can. Look at verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. You see, he loves us. Because you see in verse 21, then the master of the house became angry. Well, he's angry because could you imagine? Imagine a couple who comes to celebrate their 80th wedding anniversary. And they've been saving up this whole time towards this wedding anniversary. And for decades, they've been saying to you, hey, we're going to have this wedding anniversary, and Grandma and Grandpa have been saving up for it, and we're going to take you on a cruise for the next year to celebrate. And you've known about this the whole time, the amount of money and preparation that has gone into this. And as their child, you say, yep, I'm coming. And then when the day comes, you just say, I won't be there. I got too many other important things. How would they feel? I think they would know the contempt you would have for them. How much more our God, who has spent eternity, the beginning of time, preparing all of this for us? Because he wants to bless us. He wants to bless us richly. Like, he wants you there. Because he's like, I've got this incredible banquet ready for you. And it's going to be amazing and incredible. I want to give this to you. Come. Come and enjoy. You see, he wants to bless. And here's the thing, he's angered by it, but the reality is the banquet is not interrupted. Because look at verse 21 through 23. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and the blind and the lame. And then the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. He wants to celebrate. And what we see here is the invitation of the kingdom is expanded. And what we see is he goes to the lowly and downtrodden, the rejects of Israel. In verse 20. And we see this is in fulfillment of what Jesus just said in 12 through 14. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return so that you may be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. We cannot repay God. And yet he wants to give this to us graciously. And so we see this in Jesus' words, but we also see it in Jesus' life as he goes to the leper, the widow, the demon-possessed, the sick, the man with the crippled hand, the sinners and the tax collectors, the woman who had bled for 12 years, the woman who was bent over by a disabling spirit for 18 years. Jesus goes to them. And so if we think we shouldn't be invited, we're the ones that should be invited. Take comfort in that. And then verses 21 through 22, the second group are those outside the city. And these represent the Gentiles, the nations, those who didn't know of the invitation. And what we see is the invitation is extended to all. And the reality is no man can enter the kingdom without the invitation. And this is why Jesus commands us to go. Go make disciples of all nations. And all nations has been God's desire the whole time. All people. All the way back to Genesis 12, God's covenant with Abraham. What does he declare there? That through Abraham he would bless all the nations. And the words of the man in verse 15 ring true. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so we see the invite is to go to everyone because Jesus wants to bless them. And we think of hashtag blessed, you know, like, sat around and drank coffee this morning. The birds kind of ate the bird feeder. Right? Hashtag blessed. But God wants us to be blessed in the fullest sense. Like, you have to think of how incredible this is. Because at the feast, God will swallow up death. He will wipe away every tear. Every tear. He will take away all our transgressions and our sins. I don't even know what it looks like or can comprehend what it looks like to have the veil of sin lifted from my life. That's incredible. How much joy that will bring. And he brings salvation to his people. And there will be cries in a host of heaven. And we will cry out with them in praise and worship. Because at this feast, every hunger, every appetite, every longing, every desire that God has given to us will be fulfilled, will be satisfied. We will be full in the fullest sense, blessed in the fullest sense, satisfied in the fullest sense. And this is only realized in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's a banquet, right? Come on now. That's a banquet. And the party is for those who show up. For those who accept Jesus and place their faith in him as Savior and Lord. And what we know is no man can save himself. He needs Jesus. And he gets Jesus as he is invited to repent, believe, and follow Jesus. And we should see this and this should give us urgency concerning our call to go and make disciples to all nations. And we should see to it that the rejection of others in our community towards Jesus isn't due to our lack of generosity, that we're withholding this kingdom message, but that we give, and we give, and we give of our lives, even if it means ridicule and we look like fools. You see that this rejection isn't due to our lack of preparedness. You see, God is ready. Are we ready to share and invite? You see, we're always to be ready in season and out of season to give an answer to this great gospel that we have. Rejection of others in our community shouldn't be due to our lack of effort. You see, God sent his servant to pursue those who are far from God. Let us pursue with a passion of Christ. And the rejection of others shouldn't be due to any lack of room. You see, we don't discriminate. It's for all. The invitation is to go out to all. There's plenty of room. And for many of us, we need to make room in our lives for others in pursuing them, loving them, being generous with them, and showing them the beauty of Jesus. You see, no man can save himself. They need Jesus. And if you are a believer in Jesus, you are now a servant of Jesus, and you are sent to all peoples to invite them to the party. And then look at verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. You see, man cannot save himself. And that's why we need Jesus. But man can condemn himself. And condemn himself by rejecting Jesus and the invitation to partake in God's greatest blessing. And rejection by others isn't due to a lack of God's generosity. God isn't withholding. God's preparedness, he's ready. Everything is ready. God's effort, God pursues. And he's given us his word. God's room, it is for all. Rejection is due to excuses. The love for this world. Consuming ourselves with lesser or even meaningless activities. And rejection is due to a contempt for God, his son Jesus. Our job is just to be faithful in inviting. And so how will you respond? Jesus lays out here once again a choice before us. Will we put aside our excuses and receive his invitation? For those of us who don't know Jesus, will we pursue Jesus? Will we repent, believe, and follow him? Or will we at least put effort towards making an informed decision to know? Because now is the time. Everything is ready. So are we ready to put aside excuses and pursue this? You see, how will you respond also for those of you who are believers? Will you serve others by extending the invitation of God to dine with him by sharing the gospel? Will you go to all nations, to all peoples, to those here in River Falls who are far from the Lord? Because you see, God has a great banquet for us. He wants us there. And it's going to be incredible beyond anything I've even described. I don't even know how to describe it to you. And so the choice is ours. How will we respond? Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you. What a beautiful illustration, Lord God, of your banquet. Lord God, that everything in us will be fulfilled and satisfied. Those desires that you have given to us that are from you. God, I can't even comprehend that. God, I pray that we would have a greater vision for our lives than just the things of this world. And that greater vision would be Jesus Christ himself. And help us to live, help us to walk, help us to pursue and love others in light of that. In Jesus' name, amen.